Some of you who were here in the evening some weeks ago, I had mentioned that I have worked through in recent days a really excellent book by the great preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones, his series of studies that he's entitled Spiritual Depression. It's a series of sermons that he put together on various texts into the book, kind of centering on that theme of the Christian life and battling the discouragements that come. And one of his chapters is on this passage. And I was really struck by his study. I just decided that tonight we'd work through this passage, combine some of his insights with a few thoughts of my own. I'll give him a footnote at the beginning if you want to know which is which. The really insightful stuff is his. That'll be easy to tell. We actually studied Mark's account of this passage in our study of Mark. That was over a year ago, so you probably don't remember it. But it's interesting how Mark focuses in on this account just in opening part. And Matthew adds this bit about Peter at the end, which brings a real personal nature to the account and to the study. It helps us think about ourselves and how we fit in relationship to Jesus. I think, as we'll see, a really good introduction to the Lord's Supper. So let's read and then study God's Word together. Again, it's Matthew 14, 22 to 33. Speaking of Jesus, Matthew writes, "Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat, by this time, was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, 'It is a ghost!' And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid.' And Peter answered him, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.' He said, 'Come.' So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. He began to sink, and beginning to sink, he cried out, 'Lord, save me.' Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him and saying to him, 'O you of little faith, why did you doubt?' And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those who were in the boat worshipped, saying, 'Truly you are the Son of God.'" Now let's pray. Father, bless this, your word, and use it in our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. When I was in sixth grade, our school had a little competition. Each of the classes had this little competition. We went to a campground, and it was an orienteering navigation competition. So we got a series of directions, go so many feet at a certain bearing, and then the whole idea was that after a series of directions, everyone was supposed to get as close as they could to the exact spot where you were supposed to get. And the team, we're paired off, the team of two that got closest to the X marks the spot would win the competition. I won. But before we got there, before we went to the competition, we got a little course in how this all works, how to do it well, how to use a compass, find the right bearing, and interestingly enough, how to walk straight. I didn't know at the time that you don't ordinarily walk straight unless you're careful about how you do it. Maybe you know this by this point. I didn't in sixth grade, that if you just look in front of you and just walk, you won't walk straight. You'll always curve, usually to the left, because most people are right-handed or right-footed, their dominant foot, taking a little bit longer steps, and so you'll naturally, over time, start to curve off to the left. So how do you walk straight? Well, you don't look right in front of you. You look at where the bearing is supposed to be, find the largest object, fixed object, along that bearing, and then keep your eyes fixed on that object and walk towards it. And you'll walk straight every time. And I thought of that as a pretty good picture of what's going on here in Matthew's gospel, and it being a pretty good picture of what the Christian life is all about. That here's Jesus, and Jesus becomes for Peter this object in the distance. And while Peter is able to keep his eyes fixed, his bearing set upon Jesus, he's able to walk spiritually straight. He's able to do really the miraculous. And where he veers off is when he takes his eyes off of Jesus. And that's a pretty good picture of what the Christian life is in general. Well, let's take it a piece at a time. Let's start with that fixed object in the distance, the Jesus that we're to fix our gaze on. That really is the power of this text. It's on Jesus. Jesus. Well, if you back up in the context, where has Jesus been? Well, he's been playing the role of a servant. That's why he came, of course. Came to serve. And Jesus has been serving. It's been a difficult time for Jesus. This is just after he learns that John has been killed. John the Baptist, the forerunner, his own cousin. John's been killed. And he goes off to be alone after hearing that news of John's death. But the crowds follow him. The crowds follow him, and he looks out upon them, seeing that they're like sheep without a shepherd. He has compassion on them. He ministers to them all day long, healing their sick. It gets so late at night that there's no food. He works yet again, providing this great miracle, feeding over 5,000 of them. Then finally the day is done, and he dismisses the crowds. Sends the disciples off in the boat, to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus goes up on the mountain to pray. And then we're told that it's the fourth watch of the night, which means it's quite late, somewhere around between 3 and 6 a.m. in the morning. The disciples have been rowing all night, but we're told that the wind's against them. The waves are against them. And Jesus, seeing them, goes to them. He walks on the water. Of course, an extraordinary miracle. I mean, kids, when's the last time you've seen somebody walk on a big lake? Walk from one part of the lake right out to the middle. Have you ever seen anybody do that? No. An extraordinary miracle that Jesus does. But it's more than just a big miracle. It's a powerful statement about who Jesus is. It says something about who he is. There's this great passage in the book of Job. Job chapter 9. It's part of Job's interaction with his friends. And one of his responses, he begins by making this extended speech, basically saying, there is no one like God. And he makes a series of statements about God. Right? Who else could do this? Who else could do that? And so he says, you know, who else commands the sun? Only God. Who else stretched out the heavens? Only God. Who else made the stars? And then he makes this interesting statement, Job 9, verse 8. He says, who alone trampled the waves of the sea? The implication? No one, only God. And then you fast forward to the scene on the Sea of Galilee. And the disciples look out and they see someone trampling on the wind, the winds, or the waves of the sea. Who else could do that? The answer, only God. And only the Creator himself. Only the one who not only does great miracles, but the one who made the very universe, who upholds it by the word of his power, the one who commands every atom and every molecule. There is the Creator himself. Who else tramples on the waves of the sea? Only God himself. Even listen to how Jesus explains it to them, right? They cry out, they're terrified. What's going on? We're told, verse 27, immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Think about those words. Think back to the Old Testament, right? These are the scriptures that are running through the disciples' minds that they grew up learning in church week after week. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Where do they hear that in the Old Testament scriptures? Who is the one who is time and time again saying in the word to his people, do not be afraid, do not be afraid? It's God. It's the Lord himself coming to his people, appearing to them in the midst of their terror, saying, do not be afraid. Here's one great passage from Isaiah 41. For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. Is it I who say to you, fear not, I am the one who helps you. Fear not, do not be afraid. And then along comes one trampling on the waves of the sea, and his words are, don't be afraid. Take heart, it is I, Jesus said. That's an acceptable way to translate it. But you could also just as well translate it this way. Take heart, I am. I am. I think it was, 2 weeks ago we studied Moses at the burning bush. There's God calling Moses to his mission, and he gives this statement about who he is. Right? Moses asked the question, well, everybody's going to ask, who is it who appeared to you from the bush? And God gives the divine name that recognizes, that's supposed to declare who he is, and the name is I Am. And all of a sudden, you have Jesus walking on the waves of the sea, what only God himself can do, giving those words that God again and again gives to his people. Take heart, I am. God, Jesus here revealing his glory in this powerful, powerful way. Is it any wonder that at the end of the passage, verse 33, those in the boat worshiped him and said, truly, you are the Son of God. Yeah, they're getting it. They're getting it because that's the glory that Jesus reveals. So as we think about the nature of faith, right, gazing upon that fixed point, that fixed point along the true bearing so that we can walk straight, who is it that we're fixing our gaze upon? Not just a miracle worker, not just a good teacher, it is this, Jesus, the one who is the Lord, the one who is the Creator, the one who is revealing his glory as the Lord and King of all. But now let's look at Peter and look at him as he walks this road of faith and learn from him and begin to think more about the nature of faith as we gaze upon Jesus. So you have Peter, ever his bold self, you got to admit it. Okay, he's a little bold, a little brash, but he's on to something here. Look at his words. It's really quite remarkable how he puts it. Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. Right? Lord, if it's you, command it, and it'll happen. Right? Isn't that at the core of it, the nature of faith? What's impossible, ridiculous, crazy otherwise? But Jesus, if it's you, then just command. And just command. Right? Perhaps he even recognizes the nature of things, and he's speaking to the Creator. We don't know, but it has that echo, at least in my mind, right? The one who spoke, the one who commanded, and the universe leapt into being, right? Let there be light, and there was light. And now Peter says, well, if it's you, give the command. Give the command, and the universe will come and do what you command. Jesus gives the command, right? Come. Come. You can even just stop there and notice something about really the true nature of what faith it all is about, at least the core, the foundation of what faith is, that it's based, it's founded on a knowledge of Christ and his power, a knowledge of Christ and his power, right? Peter, by this point, has seen something real about Jesus, something powerful about Jesus. And he's gotten in this very scene another fresh reminder of who exactly this is. And his action of faith, this bold action of stepping out of the boat, right? What is it based on? Ultimately, it's not a feeling. It's not, at the end of the day, an act of will or something impressive that wells up inside of him, right? It's if it's you, Jesus, if it's you, it's based on a knowledge of who he is, right? And that really is what powerful faith is all about, what saving faith and life-transforming faith is about. It's not a feeling from within. It's not just an act of will that you muster up from down deep. It's not something impressive about you or about me. It's all based on who Jesus is, right? If it's you, Jesus, well, then getting out of the boat is not ridiculous. In fact, it makes perfect, perfect sense. If it's you, true faith is based on the knowledge of Christ. And so it's here at this point that Lloyd-Jones rightly makes the application to us about how important it is for us to know good biblical doctrine. That studying in depth and accuracy what the Bible teaches about who God is and what He has done, good, solid, rich biblical doctrine, how critical that is to our faith. That it's not something cold. It's not something detached from real warm spirituality, quite the contrary, because we learn it not in the context of an ivory tower study, but we learn it, as it were, in the boat with Peter, gazing upon Jesus, knowing if this is the right Jesus in all His depth and all His power, well, then that understanding of who He is, well, that makes a huge difference. That means if He says, get out of the boat, I can do it with confidence because I know who He is. I know who He is. And so an encouragement to us to be diving into God's Word in all its richness, in all its depth, studying it week after week in church as we gather, studying God's Word throughout the week, because it builds your faith, because it has ultimately you fixed upon Jesus. And with your eyes on Him, well, there is the core of powerful faith. So Peter does get out of the boat, and he does it in faith, and he walks on the water towards Jesus. Everything is great. And his faith begins to struggle. We read verse 30. When he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. So think about the scene for a minute. Peter's been in the boat all night. Right, fourth watch, 3 a.m. or somewhere around there. Now, what's the implication you get from verse 24? The implication is that the wind and the waves have been against them for most of the night. So when it says Peter saw the wind, he saw the waves. Peter is not taking in this moment new information. This isn't a new circumstance that just appeared out of nowhere. There's a stormy sea about. This is a situation, a circumstance, knowledge that he had from the very beginning. In his decision to get out of the boat and follow Jesus, oh, if it's you, Jesus, I can do this. It wasn't as if he didn't know that wind and waves would appear. He was aware of it. He just determined in that minute, well, if this is Jesus, that doesn't matter. What matters is Jesus. So what we have there in verse 30, when he saw the wind, is not new information, but Peter reconsidering old questions. It's a reconsideration. It's a going back to things that were settled in his mind and reevaluating it. And here, Lloyd-Jones, I think, makes a really helpful application. I'll quote him. He says, that is always the trouble with weak faith. It comes back again to questions which it has already solved and answered. Why sit down and face troubles again that you've already met and solved before you stepped out of the boat? In other words, part of the call of faith is to refuse to reconsider things that are already settled. Peter really had no business looking again at the wind, rethinking and reconsidering its value in the equation. It was a settled question. If that's Jesus, the wind and waves don't matter. But where Peter gets it wrong is he decides to go back to it, reconsider it again, let it be weighed in his mind, give an opening to doubt. And so Lloyd-Jones says, it is the essence of faith to refuse afterthoughts. Reject them, he says. Have nothing to do with them. Say to them, I have already dealt with you. That's a powerful one. Run that through your head this week. If you get to a spot and you're tempted to kind of like reconsider old things, reconsider old doubts, you know, just say to them, you know, I already thought about you. You're dealt with. That's been settled. Jesus, His Word has settled this question. I'm not going to go over that again. It's done. So what should we do instead? Keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. No coincidence that in order for Peter to reconsider the wind and the waves, he had to take his eyes off of Jesus. So the solution is, keep your eyes fixed upon Him. day after day, week after week. You can't just rely on faith of the past. Lord Jones rightly warns here that you can't just endure on that conversion initial faith, that initial experience of faith. Well, that's essential. You need that. But you can't just say, oh yeah, I had faith 10 years ago and expect that's going to get you through. No, it's got to be an ongoing, day by day, daily, walking by faith, eyes fixed on the Lord. But Peter struggles there. And we can probably identify. We can even know the things that we should do when it comes to our faith. We should keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. We should keep the doubts at bay. But we struggle, like Peter. And we fall and feel ourselves sinking down. And the story ends with a great consolation at the end, because the Lord doesn't let Peter sink. Despite his struggle, despite his weak faith, he sinks down and God's grace is right there, even though Peter, in a real sense, doesn't deserve it. He calls out to the Lord, and what do we read? Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of it. How about you? That's a comforting thing. Jesus immediately reached out his hand. Didn't even let him feel, you know, we might be tempted to think, oh, God, if I struggle a little bit, maybe God's just going to let me feel the weight of my foolishness for a while. Let me wallow in it. How encouraging. Jesus immediately grabbed him. Would not let him sink. Again, quoting Lloyd-Jones, thank God for this consolation. He will never let you sink because you belong to him. Made me think of the words of Paul in 2 Timothy 2, where Paul says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. What a powerful statement. It's really, really the explanation for what's going on there on the Sea of Galilee. If we are faithless, Peter, you, me, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Right? If we belong to the Lord, if God has grabbed a hold of our heart and stepped into our lives, we're his, then even though we struggle and go through real faithlessness like Peter, he remains faithful. Right? Because he can't deny himself. He can't deny his hold upon our lives. It reminds me, think of another verse, Jude's doxology. Remember at the end of Jude, he makes this praise unto God, and he puts it this way. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. What a good encouragement and summary of the passage. Unto him who is able to keep you from falling. Oh yeah, that's who this God is. That's who this Jesus is. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ will not let us fall, even in those moments where we struggle and our faith seems weak. Now, I'm not sure if when Lloyd-Jones originally preached this sermon, whether it was on a Lord's Supper Sunday, but there's something about it that makes me feel it's an appropriate occasion to be looking at this passage. After all, what is the supper really about but fixing our eyes on Jesus? Stopping right at the beginning of a week, and saying, what's going to be the fixed point that we're going to put our attention on? Right, the very, very thing we see, the very fixed point we see in the Word, now we're gone to with pictures fix our eyes through touch and taste and smell upon that same fixed point, Jesus. We're going to gaze upon Him and gaze particularly upon His saving work, His rescuing work. Of course, the supper itself highlights the death of Jesus. It's interesting to go back. Here we are on the other side of the cross at a point when in the service where we're thinking about the cross, to go back to that scene on the Sea of Galilee and think about it in light of the cross. Here's Jesus. He saves Peter from a watery grave. But then you think about the cross. Jesus, who saved Peter, doesn't save himself. He could have. He's the Lord of glory. He commands the universe and it happens. He who saved others could have saved himself, but he didn't. That was the plan. That was his love. Peter is rescued from going down to a watery grave, but Jesus goes all the way down into the depths of the grave itself to rescue us. He takes the very death that we, in our struggles and doubts and fears, the death that we deserve, he takes it for us so that, having been raised up to the highest place, his grip on us will never fail, because he went down to the depths for us. Isn't that what we gaze upon in the supper? It's that Jesus, right? Not just the Creator, though that's part of it, but the Creator who went down into the watery grave himself in our place, so that his grip all the way through the trials of this life, all the way into death itself, will never come loose from us. He will always hold us firm, that even when we are faithless, he'll remain faithful. What a wonderful thing to ponder and to fix our eyes on. And that's really what we do as we come to the supper. We fix our eyes on this Jesus, right? Talk about things that are settled. Here we get reminded of unsettled things. What's settled? Jesus really died. You see it in the elements. He really died for his people, for you and me, believer. You take that in tonight, and you can say, yeah, that's right, that's settled. I don't need to rethink that one. I just need to remind myself that God is reminding me of it. God is pouring it into my heart. So we can say, let the winds blow. God has a hold of me. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the grace of the Lord Jesus, the power and glory of the Savior. Thank you that we can gaze upon him tonight, that we can fix our eyes, Lord, as we begin a new week. Thankful for his power, that with our eyes fixed on him, you will enable us, walking by faith, to walk straight even this night and this week ahead. Strengthen us, Lord, where we are weak. Use your word, use your spirit, use the supper, Lord, that we might grow strong in Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's sing 481. 481, appropriately, turn your eyes upon Jesus. How do we do that? Well, just what we've been doing. Turn your eyes upon Jesus in the Word. Turn your eyes upon Jesus in the supper, and there find strength. Let's sing together. 481.